I want to add my welcome to Chris's, especially if we haven't met yet. Welcome. My name's Glenn, and I'll be the pastor of this church for a little bit longer. All right. Now, when you're building a wall, there's always that first rock or brick that you pick up and put in place. At some stage, you walk onto a vacant block of land and you're faced with a pile of rocks, random rocks, and you have to choose one to be the first one. So how do you know which rock is the right rock to be the first rock? What makes one rock better than another one? Because this rock is an important rock. It's going to mark the corner of the building. And all of the rest of the rocks that you put in place are going to work from this one. They'll rest on the foundation of this rock. They will line up and be aligned, measured against this rock. This rock, the cornerstone of your whole construction, has to be the right rock, or all the work that you do from this point on is going to be weak and maybe even come crashing down. So how do you know which rock is the right rock to be the first rock? That's the question people are faced with each time they come to this passage of Scripture. Which rock is the rock that Jesus referred to as the first rock upon which he would build his church? And so this is what Jesus said. During a teachable moment, they were talking about what people were saying about Jesus, and he turned to Simon and he asked, "Who do you say I am?" That is a huge question. Matthew placed this question right at the center of his gospel, because it is the question that is central to our salvation. Who do you say Jesus is? A prophet? A teacher? A crazy man? Who do you say I am, Simon? The confession Peter gave that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, was something that doesn't make sense to human ears. How could he know that except through divine revelation? Because no one had ever made the claims that Jesus made. And then Jesus did something strange. He changed Simon's name. "I tell you, you are Peter." In Greek, the word that he used is Petros. And that's the same surname. Sometimes you hear it in the Bible as Cephas. It means a stone. And on this rock, this time he used a different Greek word, Petra, which means rock. "On this rock I will build my church." Down through the ages, theologians have debated what Jesus meant, and it's divided the church. It's one of the reasons why we have the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox churches, and we have Protestant churches that broke off at the Reformation. What did Jesus mean? Which rock did Jesus choose as the first rock to build the church? The Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox churches teach that Jesus was referring to the Apostle Peter. And this is where they get the doctrine of apostolic succession. They teach that the authority of the church depends on the succession of authority that was passed down through the generations of priests all the way back from Peter, where Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom. And there's truth to this reading. Peter became the leader of the apostles who taught the foundational truths that we read in Scripture. They performed miracles and healed people just as Jesus did. They were the ones who brought the Gentiles into the church, uniting them with Jewish believers for the first time. So there's truth to the claim that Jesus used Peter to build the early church. But we also can't ignore the fact that it was in response to Peter's confession that Jesus said what he said. It was the confessing Peter who became the stone that Jesus used. And so Protestants have pointed to the confession that Peter made as the rock that Jesus used. You see, we teach that it's through faith that we're saved. Faith in Jesus as the anointed Messiah, the Son of God, the one true Lord of our lives, that we're saved. And that's undeniably at the center of our salvation. It's through declaring with our mouths the same confession that Peter made that we're saved. It's that confession that we declare in baptism. But just a few short paragraphs after this confession, Peter heard Jesus say, "Get behind me, Satan," because he tried to stand in the way of Jesus' death. So which rock is the rock that Jesus chose to be the first rock at the foundation of this church? How do we know which rock is the right rock to be the first rock? Jesus told his disciples not to tell anyone what Peter had said because he knew that they didn't understand it. They would tell it all wrong if they jumped the gun. So let's look at what else they learned after Jesus had gone. We've not long finished studying Ephesians together, and I want to remind you of something that the Apostle Paul wrote about the church. He wrote, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You see, there's the same imagery that Jesus used when in what Paul wrote. The language of buildings and foundations and cornerstones is there. And Paul wrote that the apostles were indeed the foundation to the building of the church. It's on their teaching that the church stands. Remember, Paul wrote about the mystery of the gospel revealed to him as an apostle, something that the disciples didn't know the day that Jesus and Peter spoke. That mystery is all things united, all things in heaven and earth united. Everyone, everything united for all eternity under Jesus. And it's only with this last piece of the jigsaw that they understood what Jesus being the Messiah really meant. You see, if Jesus is not our Lord, if he is not both our Savior and our Master, then we haven't really confessed him as God's Messiah, because that is who he is. The apostles got to teach that to us. But the Apostle Paul didn't understand Peter or any other apostle to be that first rock that Jesus said he'd build his church on. They were the foundation that the church was built on, their teaching. But they weren't the rock, the cornerstone. Jesus is that rock. Jesus is the cornerstone that every other rock placed in the building is measured off. He marks the pivotal point upon which every other point of the church is built. Jesus is the mortar that holds us all together. For generations, he has done that. It's on him that the church has risen to become the holy temple of God. And it's only in Jesus that you and I are able to take our place among the saints, to become the church. You see, we're here today because of all the saints that came before us. We stand on their shoulders the same way that they stood on the shoulders of the generations before them, all the way back to the apostles who taught the gospel in obedience to what Jesus had commanded them. They taught what Jesus had taught them. They stood firm on the foundation of his example, his words, his death and resurrection. And so the confession that Peter gave in front of Jesus was based on faith in who Jesus is. Simon, who became Petros, was one of the first stones used to build the walls of God's church. But that first rock, the cornerstone, the Petra, is Jesus himself. Without him, there is no church. Jesus is who we profess. Jesus is who we preach. Jesus is the rock on which we stand. But not everyone sees Jesus that way. And God knew it would be that case. In Psalm 118, generations before Jesus was even born, he was written about as the stone the builders rejected. When Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he brought up this passage, and they knew exactly what he meant. Psalm 118 is a celebration of people who shelter under the protection of God. They rejoice because of the victory that they couldn't win. They didn't rely on human strength for their victory. They took refuge in God. They rejoiced because of the victory that didn't rely on them. But the Pharisees didn't agree. They didn't want what Jesus taught. He didn't just turn tables in their temple. He overturned how they understood the law. He taught that the righteousness that they worked for under the law was worth nothing when it came to their salvation. They had to take refuge in the victory that Jesus won. To them, Jesus was not the rock they wanted to be the cornerstone of their temple. And so he said, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. You see, to them, the stone they'd rejected became the rock that they fell over. They'd rejected the truth. No matter what, some people insist on building their lives on the wrong foundation. The church that Jesus spoke of has not been built by people, nor is it what people say it has to be. The church is what Jesus says it is because it's been built by him. You see, Jesus said he would build his church. Jesus builds it. He is both the cornerstone of the church. He is what it is built on, and he's the one who builds it. We're not the builders. We're the stones he uses. And this is all quite an interesting intellectual exercise. But here are three reasons why this matters. See, a few weeks ago, Chris spoke about the doctrine of the church and that understanding the truth is vital to ensuring that we don't go astray. Jesus told a parable about two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. Can you remember why the wise builder, the first builder, was wise? What did he do? He built on the rock foundation, and everything that came his way didn't disrupt his building. The second builder was foolish because he built on shifting sands. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And see, this matters. And here's the first reason. Neither you nor I own the church. That means that church is not about our own personal preferences. So many of the things that we argue about in reality are about personal preference. You see, the truth is that we're all different. That's the way it's meant to be. All things united under him is the mystery of the gospel. All things in heaven and earth united under Jesus. And that means that all the differences between us have to be dealt with in a way that leads to unity and brings him glory. The only way that's going to happen is if we surrender our soapboxes. We have to learn to love the people who are different to us. It's our love for one another that reveals to the world that we are different. We are God's church. And it's only when we're united under Jesus that in him the whole building is joined together to become a holy temple of the Lord. He is the mortar that seals us, sticks us to the people who frustrate us. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone that we follow, and he's the mortar that binds us together. We need to be able to look each other in the eye and say, in him, you also belong in this church, because together we are his church. The second reason why this matters to you is the same reason why we all find it so hard to do. Because we struggle with this next truth. The church is not built through human effort. It's built through human surrender. The Bible tells us that we need to have humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord, it says in James 4, and he will lift you up. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we read in Colossians 3, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, God's church is built out of all the people around you. People who think differently to you, who look different to you, some of whom might well be really weird. But there's one way that we're all the same. Each of us are stones that Jesus picked up out of the rubble, dusted us off, and said, I know exactly where I'm going to use you. We sit side by side as the church because Jesus gave up his life for us, and he picked each of us up out of the dirt because he wants to use us to build his church. That requires our surrender. We have to surrender our own ambitions to choose to serve him. We have to surrender our pride to understand that church is about Jesus, not us. And it's only in our surrender to God's will that we are changed from who we once were into who we're meant to be. And that is what validates the authenticity of the confession that we make about Jesus. Starting with the apostles, Jesus has built his church using people who've surrendered their own lives to him. And finally, the fact that the church has been built by Jesus is the most comforting, reassuring truth we can cling to. You see, Jesus knew exactly what was coming for him in Jerusalem. He knew. And he told his disciples not to tell anyone what Peter had confessed until the time was right, because he knew what people would do with it. He knew they weren't ready to be the apostles, not the ones that he'd use as the foundational teachers of the gospel, until they'd also seen him crucified and rise again. He knew they needed the Holy Spirit in them to empower and guide them in the gospel mission, because human strength and understanding is just not enough. You see, Jesus knows and he sees what we cannot. And so he's the right rock to build our lives on. He's the rock-solid foundation upon which this church is built. Nothing has taken him by surprise. And that's why the church has always stood strong. In fact, every time the church has been persecuted, it's taken ground. It's grown. Attacks come. Satan will do his best to knock the walls down, but the stones in these walls are held together by the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And there's no power or authority that can ever overcome him. So don't worry about what might come next. Don't panic when something unexpected happens. Jesus has got this. Jesus has got this church. Jesus has got you. That is a foundation as safe as houses. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you have, far exceeding ours. We thank you for your Son and the work that he has done to build the church through the ages, and specifically the intimate care that he has paid to this church, to Mundaring Church of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would continue to remind us to stand on him as our foundation, to not try to wrestle the reins back from him, but to relax and take refuge in his victory. In Jesus' name, amen.